Good morning. It's from Romans 2:28-29. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born a Jew of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and a true God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, but rather it is the change of heart produced by the Spirit. A person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people.
Thank you, Mo. Good job. Let's pray to get started. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to know you and worship you. Thank you for your word and the impact that it has in our lives. Help us to yield to you, yield to your word, yield to your Holy Spirit. Yield, Lord, when you say turn left, we turn left. When you say go forward, we go forward. When you say stop, we stop. Transform us, Lord, and make us into your image. And bring glory to yourself in this word this morning that we would be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Pausing. See, this thing's supposed to orient itself a certain way. Okay. Make sure I can read it. Holy cow, I can't read it. Hey, there we go. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? So, question for you, or maybe statement, I guess question first. What happens when you come in contact with water? It makes you wet, doesn't it? Is that true? You come in contact with water, it makes you wet? Are there any exceptions to that rule? Okay. Well, if you drink it, there's an exception. Dang it, I didn't think of that in my notes. Although it might come in handy later. So you put your hands under the faucet. Yes.
Except Chuck Norris.
Chuck Norris. Wait, Chuck.
The water gets Chuck Norris.
Okay. The water just, gotcha. All right, got. Dang it, another good one I forgot. I missed out on. I'm glad I have you guys. So you put your hands under a faucet. And they get wet. If you fall off a boat into the lake, you get wet. If you've left your umbrella in the car and you have to run out there real quick, you still get wet. Now, what happens when you come in contact with the living water? Let me give you a clue. It doesn't make you wet. However, it does change your heart. In Luke 18, a religious leader who happened to be wealthy asked Jesus this question. He said, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Well, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely and honor your father and mother." And the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing that you haven't done. Sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" You can just imagine their indignation. Like, what in the world? I thought that wealthy people were blessed by God and were obviously going to heaven. Anyway, Jesus replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." So let me ask you this question. Was Jesus unfair to this rich man? No. Was he unloving toward him? Now, why didn't Jesus just stay there? Why didn't he try to persuade him to accept this truth? Why didn't he say, don't you know how good it's going to be if you let go of these earthly things? I mean, why didn't he make an effort? Doesn't seem to be any effort here in the text, does there? We don't know why Jesus didn't say more or teach more. What we know is that the rich man was counting on his righteous deeds and his faithful observances of the law to save him. He was counting on external observances, external obedience. In other words, he was nice and shiny looking on the outside while full of sin and corruption on the inside. Jesus' proposal to sell everything and give his money away to the poor exposed the condition of his heart. And he went away sad, unconverted, unsaved, and lost. The rich man wanted the benefits of eternal life. Why else would he have asked the question? But he wasn't willing to sacrifice things in the earthly life in order to obtain it. Now listen, this proves something. This proves that Jesus wants more than just your lip service. He wants your complete devotion. He wants your heart. He wants my heart and yours. This is how Jesus put it to a crowd of listeners in Mark chapter 8. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, he must give up his own way. Take up his cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And the answer is no. Nothing. But does your life reveal no? Or is that just lip service too? If we must give up everything to follow Christ, then who in the world can be saved? Well, Paul tells us it's the person whose heart is right with God and who truly is following Jesus. That's who can be saved. The reason this is so difficult, this is so hard for us to accept, is our sinful and rebellious disposition resists yielding to God. Just like I shared that verse from Romans 7 before. You know, in my heart, I long, I love God's word. But I find that there's this other power, this other thing at work within me that's made me a slave to sin. It's the person who's right, whose heart is right with God, and who is truly following Jesus. We want salvation like this rich man. We want salvation and eternal life on our own terms. But that's not how we receive it. This is the issue that Paul is addressing in our passage today. Romans chapter 2. If you don't know it, we're doing a preaching series through the book of Romans. We'll get through chapter 8 probably by Easter, a little bit of time. But this is his issue. Paul is dealing with the Jews who thought they were safe and secure because of their special relationship with God. However, Paul will explain that it isn't these outward obediences that make us right with God. It isn't that I'm in lockstep with every little rule and every law, like I've honored my father and mother, I've never stolen, I've never murdered anybody, I've never committed adultery. It's not all these lockstep rules that I'm following that's going to save me. But this is what they thought. Romans chapter 2, Paul addressing the Jews, but it does apply to us as well. He says, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants, you know what is right, because you've been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for the people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourselves? You teach others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You commit idolatry, but you condemn idolatry, but do you use stolen items from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey the law, only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. I've thought about this a lot, by the way, if that makes us all true Jews, doesn't it? In the biblical sense. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Paul is saying, listen. He could have even said, brothers and sisters, because he was a Jew. He could have said, brothers and sisters, listen. I know what you're thinking. I was raised the same way. You think that just because you were born a Jew, because you were circumcised on the eighth day, and because we Jews were given the law, that you were right with God? I have news for you. Paul is a Jew and he knows exactly what the Jews believe. He knows that they are lax. They neglect. They are lax in following God's commands because they have taken that relationship for granted. Think about it. If you were given a license that said safe and secure, ticket punch, going to heaven, and you had these, piddly little rules and laws about adultery and all, I can kind of, maybe I'll follow them, maybe I won't. I shouldn't steal, but, you know, then again, I do have my ticket. I mean, you know, this is what the Jews thought. Look at my skin. You know what? I was born a Jew, okay? See that? My parents, you know how far back my lineage goes? All the way back. See, this is what they were counting on. Now this, they thought they were taking God for granted because they thought their salvation was safe and secure. Does that sound familiar? You know what is right. You have been taught the law. However, you teach one thing and you do another. Now, maybe like the Jews, okay, because here's their thinking. Their Jews are going, well, I've never committed adultery with another man's wife. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He says, well, if you've been thinking about it, I'm sorry to say, that's the same. You guys get that? So the Jews were justifying their behavior by saying, well, I've never crossed, here's the line, and I've never crossed that line. I've gone right up to it, but I've never crossed it. See, it sounds familiar because I think that's the same thing we do, isn't it? We know what is right. We've been taught. You may be thinking that you're getting away with your sins, but you are dishonoring God and making him out to be a fool, just like the Jews did. Even the non-believing, the pagan Gentiles, they can see through your hypocrisy, and they blaspheme the name of God because of you, and not just you, but all of us. All of us as Christians, this pagan, unbelieving world can see right through us. So Paul is going right to the heart of the problem for the Jews and for us. He is saying your family ties are not going to save you. Being born in America is not going to save you. I don't know if you guys remember the Matt Chandler study, Recovering Redemption, but Matt Chandler is talking to some guy in his church. You guys are going to remember this. Talked to some guy in his church, you know, said, you know, about his story, when he came to Christ, when he came to faith, gave his life to God and all this. And so when did you come to faith in Christ? He said, well, I was born in San Antonio. Do you guys remember this? You guys haven't watched. I've watched it 6 or 7 times, so I know it by heart. But this is what Matt Chandler, the pastor, says to a parishioner. It's like, so when, tell me your story. When did you come to faith? He says, well, I was born in San Antonio. What is wrong with you? You guys aren't getting this? Being born in San Antonio doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Being born in America doesn't make you a Christian. So your family ties aren't going to save you. Being born in America isn't going to save you. And observing religious traditions like circumcision. Oh, I understand that, Mel. Circumcision isn't going to save me. What about baptism? You think your baptismal certificate is going to save you? What makes us right with God is a changed heart. A changed heart is produced by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Jesus said this to this religious leader, a Pharisee, a Jew. This is what he said in John chapter 3. Jesus replied, he says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. True circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. Being born again means the Spirit has given you new life, spiritual life. Now, before I elaborate on this changed heart and being born again, I want to share this part of this article that I came across this last week. In this article, the article is addressing what I consider the consequences of the hypocrisy of the church. The hypocrisy of us as believers. So this is all from the article. Listen to this. So there was an article in the Atlantic Monthly in which the author was describing his spiritual condition. You guys with me? He's writing an article. He's describing his spiritual condition. Someone asked him about his religion, and he was about to say atheists, when it dawned on him that it was not quite accurate. I used to call myself an atheist, he ended up responding, and I still don't believe in God, but the larger truth is that it has been years since I've cared one way or the other. And this is when it dawned on him, or it hit him, and in his article he wrote this. He says, I'm an apatheist. He went on to describe the state of his as a disinclination to care all that much about his own religion, and an even stronger disinclination to care about other people's religion. But what he wrote next is what haunted me. This is from the author. So this man says, I have Christian friends who organize their lives around an intense and personal relationship with God, but who betray no sign of caring that I am an unrepentantly atheistic Jewish homosexual. They are exponents, at least, of the second more important part of apatheism, the part that doesn't mind what other people think about God. What haunted the author of this article was the fact that the non-believer and his Christian friends have this in common. Neither cares what the other thinks about God. Now, is it any wonder that non-believers have a hard time believing in a real, loving, personal God who wants a relationship with them? Is it any wonder that they have a hard time believing in a Savior who would lay down his life for them and for their sins? sacrificing himself. When their friends who organize their lives around intense and personal relationship with God show no concern for their salvation, the consequences of our not truly loving others while professing love for God is one of the reasons why non-believers blaspheme the name of God, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because they don't see it in our lives on a daily basis. And the fact is, most of us could care less what other people think about God. As I said a few weeks ago, our country does not need a better definition of the gospel. It needs a better demonstration of it, doesn't it? Now, what makes us right with God is a changed heart. A changed heart is produced by the Spirit when we are born again. And if I need a changed heart in order to be accepted by God, the question is, how do I get one? How do I get a transformation of my heart? Well, Jesus said that you must believe in God's one and only Son. He is the only way, the truth, and life. There is no other way to heaven. There aren't many paths to get there. There's just the one, Jesus. To believe in Jesus is not just intellectually only. We were just talking about this in Sunday school. The entire time of Sunday school, all I could think about was a sermon. I'm thinking, I got to hold back a little bit. But to believe in Jesus is not just intellectual. Okay, everyone in here knows, I'm assuming, okay, that Jesus is a historical figure, that tens of thousands of people that wrote about him, both Christian, non-Christian, Jewish, non-Jewish, everybody's written about Jesus. He's a historical figure. You have to be insane to really truly believe that there was no Jesus. He existed, okay? The fact that he was the Son of God, people are like, well, maybe he's the Son of God, maybe not. The fact that when he died on the cross, his blood was actually shed for the sins of other people. I mean, there are things that require faith, but most everybody can easily believe in Jesus. He died for my sins so I could go to heaven. Check that box. I want to go to heaven, so I believe in that. But belief is not just intellectually accepting mental assent to a fact. Belief requires action. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We must put our complete trust in him. It's not just mental assent. Having our complete trust in him means that there is action involved with that. Saving faith, biblical faith, it saves you because of God's grace, not because there's something in you. So once you have saving faith, what do you do next? What is required of me according to Scripture? Again, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You must express your faith in God by confessing you're not only who he is, but you need to confess your need. If you come before God and you're like, well, listen, I got it all together and I decided I would give you my time, talent, and treasure because I can see that your church really needs some help. You've seen those people down there? So I'm going to give you my time, God, because I've got it all together and I'm going to help square away those people. Okay, somebody please laugh. Okay. You know, you're not going to come to God and give him your best and say, whoa, you know, he should be really proud. I gave him my time. And bottom line is, we come to God empty-handed, groveling, sinners, helpless. There's nothing we have to offer but just our lives. Nothing more. Okay. But we confess our need for him. We confess him as Jesus, our Savior. We confess that he's the one and only solution. Jesus said that whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. That's good news. He also said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. So we must believe that, we must confess it, and it must produce a change of our mind. There must be a decision to live our lives entirely differently. Deciding to live your life entirely differently for God's glory. This means that you agree. I, Mel Workman, agree that if I take God's word, I'll have one handy. If I take God's word and I do my very best to understand it, to know it, and to follow it every day, okay, that I have decided this is the best way to live my life, to follow God's word, and I'm going to do all that I can to follow it. I know I will stumble. Everybody knows we'll stumble. And we can say like Paul, I love God's word, I love his law with all my heart, but I follow this other law at work within me. We can all say that, but a change of mind means you agree that following God is the best way to go. The Bible calls this repentance, a turning, a changing. So how are you going to get this Holy Spirit? How are you going to become a new person? Putting your faith in Jesus, confessing him, turning away from your sinful life and turning to God and being baptized into Christ. This is what Paul said. You must change your mind, decide to live entirely for his glory. And again, this means agreeing that living life God's way is the best way. In Acts chapter 2, in the very first sermon that is written down by somebody other than Jesus, Peter declared that your repentance, that is your change of mind, coupled with baptism, results in the forgiveness of your sins. And once you've repented of your sins and are baptized into Christ, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. Each of you, that's all of us, must repent of our sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to everyone who surrenders their life to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit produces something in us that we can't produce ourselves. Lasting, genuine change. Change in our personality. A change or transformation in our desires, in our hearts. What we want is different than what we wanted before. Paul describes this process perfectly in his letter to Titus. Speaking to Titus, he says this, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient," that's all of us, "we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other." We were sinful, slaves to sin. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Spirit. When you repent of your sins and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit who begins that work of changing you and transforming you from the inside. As we get ready to close, I want the elders to come forward. When we get close to the end of the message, you're going to be invited to come forward and pray with the elders and make a confession to them that, you know, I need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I need a changed heart, and somehow my heart has grown hard or cold, whatever it might be. But they're here to pray for you. So I want to ask you this question. How do you know that you've been born again? How do you know that you've been born again? You've had a change of heart, that you have new life. Listen to what Paul said. This is verse 29. Paul said this. This is a test. A person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. You see that? A person with a changed heart seeks praise from God. That's a test. Do you seek praise from God? Seriously, just think about it. How often in a given day, in your mind or in your heart, or maybe even with your words, you say, I am doing all that I can to praise God and to glorify him and please him. Does that thought ever come across your mind? Do you seek to praise him? Or do you seek to please people? Again, Matt Chandler, in our lesson last night, our last session, was talking about several men in his church. You know, executives, good-paying job, wealthy, etc. And these men drew a line when their bosses or their company ask them to do something just a little immoral or just a little bit in the gray area, and when they refused, demoted and fired. So the question is do you seek to please him? Are you willing to, you know, venture into the gray area? Or do you have a line in which you won't cross because you know it doesn't please God? Do you seek to please him with your work, your money, your relationships, your worship, and your service? This is a clear indicator that you are born again, that God has changed you. So, what happens when you come in contact with water? You get wet, right? Right? You get wet. What happens when you come in contact with the Holy Spirit, the living water? Your hearts are changed. Okay? You get wet when you put your hand under water, no exceptions. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you've partaken of the living water, it changes you. It changes your priorities. It changes your desires. It changes you. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. Once the Holy Spirit begins this work in you, he does not stop. He is trying to transform you and change you every day for the rest of your life, even from the first days of your new life in Christ. How many of you have known a brand new Christian, day or two, who goes around and tells everybody they know that they are a new Christian, that, you know, hey, you've got to start following Jesus and this is the way to go? They're just zealous. They're passionate. I remember sitting with a couple in the church when I was first here, and this person came to faith in Christ and was just zealous. And every time we sat together, they'd say, okay, we got to pray for my brother, Mel, because my brother, he's lost. And then coming, my mom and my dad, they're really on my heart. You know what? I was sitting here looking at that and thinking to myself, this is a changed heart. He cares about the salvation of his family. That was the evidence. And, you know, if you were spending time with him, you would say the same thing. Once the Holy Spirit begins this work, even from the first days of your salvation, he changes you and you start thinking and caring differently. Maybe I should say he should be changing you. Because it is still a daily choice to be filled by the Holy Spirit. When I came up here for communion, I said, I'm going to speak from the Spirit. I can't remember exactly what I said. And then I said, well, you know, of course, I'm always filled with the Holy Spirit. No, that's not really true. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same as having the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, this word filled means controlled. Do you want the Holy Spirit of God in control of your life? That's what it means to be filled with him. The question is, are you convinced that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God? And if the answer is yes, you must desire to be filled. You must have a genuine desire to let him lead and control your life every day. A.W. Tozer posed these questions from his book, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to share a couple of them with you. His question is, are you sure that you want to be possessed by a spirit who, while is pure and gentle and wise and loving, will yet insist upon being the Lord of your life? In other words, he will insist on being in control. Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one who will require obedience to the written word? Who will not tolerate any self-sins in your life, self-love or self-indulgence? Who will not permit you to strut or boast or show off? Who will take the direction from your life away from you and will reserve the sovereign right to test you and to discipline you? Who will strip away from you many loved objects which secretly harm your soul? Unless you can answer with an eager yes to these questions, you do not want to be filled. You may want the thrill, or the victory or the power, but you do not want the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Your desire is little more than a feeble wish and is not pure enough to please God, who demands all or nothing. Now that, I read that this morning, and it popped me right in the head. And I decided I would share with you so I could pop you in the head, okay? I'm sitting here thinking, dadgummit, I don't have time to plug this in. But it just hit me. Let's review what Paul taught. What makes us right with God is a changed heart. What produces a change in our hearts is the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are given spiritual life, new life. How do I know that my heart has been changed? Because I seek to please God, and I'm willing to sacrifice control of my life to Him. Here's another test to examine yourself, whether you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Can a heart filled with the Holy Spirit say, I don't care? I don't care what other people think about God. And I genuinely do not care what they think about my faith. The answer for that is no. If your heart has grown cold or uncaring, and yet you love God and you love His commands, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, this morning is an opportunity for you, having been popped in the head, to acknowledge there's something wrong in your heart this morning. Ask God to forgive you and to reveal where your heart has grown cold and indifferent, and ask Him why. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and expect Him to change your heart. I remember hearing a story about a man who came to faith in Christ. He was a military man, strong, hard, you know, gruff, you know, four-letter words. He was a man's man. And he gave his life to Christ. He came home with his wife who had been praying for him for years. He goes to the bathroom, looks in the mirror, and says, and he looks in there for 5 minutes, comes out of here, and tells his wife, This is all a crock. And I looked at myself in the mirror, I don't see any changes. And his wife's just like, it's on the inside, dummy. It's on the inside, dummy. That's where your heart gets changed. Don't settle. Don't settle, please. Keep striving daily to allow Him to control you. Say it with the words, Lord, I surrender. Please take control of my life today. And you have to do it every day. Every day. The writer in Hebrews said, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Will you this morning in your heart say, God, I surrender. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I am sincerely seeking you and I'm not going to accept anything else. I'm not going to walk out of here the same. So I'm going to pray. And it is up to you in your hearts to speak that to God under your breath, in your mind, or out loud. I don't care, but speak it and mean it and walk out of here different. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you smack us upside the head sometimes. To get our attention, not to condemn us, not to belittle us, not to make us feel guilt and shame, but to get our attention, to correct us, because you are a loving Father. And I pray this morning that we are determined as we walk out of here, not to be deceived, not to be confused like the Jews were who thought their righteous acts or their heritage was going to save them, but a changed heart is what's going to save us. Please change our hearts. And where the hearts have grown cold, where the hearts have grown indifferent, I'm pleading with you, please, Do not let anyone walk out of here today in the same state in they came. Wash away their sins. Help them to ask for forgiveness. Help them to expect that your Holy Spirit is going to change them from the inside. Start with me, Lord, and change us all in Jesus' name. Amen.